All right, well, good morning. Let's take our Bibles and open them to Exodus chapter 21 this morning. Exodus chapter 21. I don't know about you, but I really enjoyed the song service this morning. We were sitting there singing The Love of God, hymn 65, and I was up there in the choir loft, and we got to that third verse, and it was saying, if everybody in the world was a writer, if everybody in the world was a scribe, and we took all the parchment, all the paper in the world, and we all just wrote about the love of God. It was saying in that verse that we wouldn't be able to do it. The world wouldn't be able to contain anything that could describe God's love for us. And so I appreciate that song, and I appreciate the special we just heard. It's going to go very well with the very last sub-point we have in our message, so I appreciate that as well. But thank Pastor for the opportunity to preach. Of course, if you're visiting with us, our pastor's again not here with us this morning. Do be in prayer for him. I think he'll be traveling back today, but do thankful for the opportunity to stand in his pulpit and preach the Word of God to you, and I pray that the Lord will help me to do that this morning. You're in Exodus chapter 21. There's only six verses today. It shouldn't take that long, right? Exodus chapter 21. We're actually going to just look at the very first six verses, and then we will pray, and we'll get into the message. So Exodus chapter 21, let's begin reading in verse number 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. And if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, verse number 6, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Kind of a strange passage, I think, for a Sunday morning, but this morning I'd like to preach to us a message which I've entitled Freedom or Faithfulness. Freedom or Faithfulness, and hopefully that title will make sense by the time we're done this morning. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I do just want to thank you for the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit and to preach the Word of God. I thank you that we have the Bible, that we can learn from it, and that you want us to know what's in it. And Lord, I pray that you just help me to clearly and accurately communicate the truths of this passage and the truths of our scriptures here, and that we would all make the proper application for it as you would have us to. Just watch over our service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. By way of introduction this morning, I know there are some people out there, so raise your hand. Help me out here. If you are retired this morning, retired from your job, raise your hand. We have a couple, several across the auditorium here who have retired. You know, one of the things that people in America look forward to the most is retirement. They look forward to retirement. You know, we've already seen that there are plenty who are already retired here in this room. Of course, the rest of us, we envy you. We envy you. And of course, if you're like me and you're someone who's in their 30s, I just turned 30 a couple of weeks ago. And if you're in your 30s or your 40s, maybe your 20s, of course, even younger, in your teens, and you're working a job and you're thinking about retirement, you're thinking, man, that is so far away. I mean, that is so far away. I am never going to be able to retire. I mean, that's just physically impossible. I mean, I'm never going to be able to retire. But then there are other people who are getting close to that retirement age. You know, I work with quite a few people who are getting close to that retirement age. And it's funny, you listen to someone talk who's close to retirement age, and they know the years. Then you know, hey, I got 3 more years. Hey, 2 more years. 19 more months. You know, I mean, they have it down to the day, some of them. And they're like, they're excited. You know, I can't wait until this day when I can retire. You know why they're looking forward to retirement? Because they want to be free. They want to be free. You know, I was looking up a couple facts on average age of retirement in America. It used to be, before 2010 or so, that the average age of retirement was between 62 and 64 years of age. From what I've found since 2010, those average numbers have gone up. Most people now retire between the age of 65 all the way up into their 70s. But again, the thought of retirement for many people, it's alluring. It's alluring. Many Americans, I think, they think the true American dream would be to be able to retire early. I mean, to be able to retire early in their minds, retirement would be the ultimate achievement. Listen, no one telling them what to do, right? Those who are retired, no one telling them what to do. No schedule that tells them where they need to be. No one telling them where they need to go. Listen, they can sleep in whenever they want. They can take naps during the day. You know, they can stay up as late as they want. They're not bound by the normal Monday through Friday work week. I mean, they're free. They're free. If they want to take a trip on a Tuesday, they certainly can. They're retired. They can choose to do whatever they want. They're free to do as they choose. They can retire from work. They can pursue their passions. They can pursue their desires. They can go fishing if they want, start their own business. If they want to do that, they certainly can. All of those things they would like to do, they now have the opportunity to do because they are retired. They're free from employment. Again, free. For many, that would be the ultimate dream, the ultimate pursuit, to retire and to retire early. But I want you to think with me a second. Let's say that someone, for example, has reached the age of retirement. They've reached the age of retirement. They've been working for the same company pretty much the majority of their life. They've had the same boss, and let's just pretend for sake of illustration, they're at the age of retirement where they can comfortably retire. They have enough money. They have enough money saved up. Money is not going to be an issue. They can comfortably retire. But instead of retiring, and instead of pursuing the good life, instead of retiring and going on to do what they want to do, instead of going on to live out the freedom of retirement, they decide, you know what? I love my boss. I love my company. And even though I no longer have to work, even though I don't have to save up any more money to live comfortably, I'm going to keep working for this company because I love my job and I love my boss and I love what I do. Now, I don't think that's unheard of. I don't think that's unheard of. There are some people who do that. There are some people who say, you know, I can retire. But I love my job. I love the people that I work with. I love my boss. So I'm just going to delay retirement a little bit. I'm going to put that off for just a couple more years. Maybe I'll work part-time for these guys. Maybe, you know, I won't go off in a full retirement, but I'm going to push retirement off just a little bit. Again, that's not unheard of. But I want you to think about it with me. What if there was someone who said, you know what? I love my job. I love my boss. I love my coworkers so much. And I love this company so much that I'm going to continue working here until the day that I die. I'm never going to retire. I'm never going to retire from this place. Now, that would be a little bit different. That would be a little bit different. Many people will look at that guy and think, what is wrong with that guy? You know, what is wrong with that guy? That person has the means to retire. He has the means to go be free and do whatever he wants with his life. Go live out his dreams. But he's choosing to forego that right. He's choosing to forego that right of freedom. You know, the person has the chance for freedom, but instead of opting for freedom, he's chosen to remain faithful to his company and continue his employment. Now, I want you to change the narrative, follow along with me as I change the narrative for just a little bit. I want you to picture, instead of a person working for a company, I want you to think with me about a slave or a bondservant working for a master. Now, I know some of you think that you are slaves or bondservants to your employers, but that's not the case. I'm talking about a literal slave or a bondservant working for their master, because that's exactly what our text is going to describe for us this morning. Before we get into that, I want to remind us about the context of where we're at in the book of Exodus. I had you turn this morning to Exodus chapter 21, and in Exodus chapter 21, in the previous chapter, God had just finished giving Israel the famous Ten Commandments. He gave the famous Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. I'll remind us of them again. Commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Commandment number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Commandment number four, remember the Sabbath day. Commandment number five, honor thy father and thy mother. Then they go on, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. And by the way, these Ten Commandments still apply to us today. Those Ten Commandments, God still expects for us to follow them. They are not the only Ten Commandments that God expects for us to follow. But if you're looking for a good place to start in obeying God's commandments, I think those Ten Commandments is a good place to start. That'll get you in the right direction. And by the way, all of us here this morning, let me just say this, all of us here this morning have broken those Ten Commandments. All of us have broken those Ten Commandments, and I'm sure many of you might be thinking, well, you know, I've never killed anybody, Brother Josh. I've never physically killed anybody. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, I remind you what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, and that is that being angry with your brother without cause incurs the same judgment as murdering somebody else. Of course, some of you here might be saying, well, I've never committed adultery. I mean, I never committed adultery. Again, Jesus said, if you've ever lusted, you've committed adultery in your heart. And of course, some might say, well, I've never made a graven image. I've never bowed myself unto it. Exodus chapter 4, verse number, or 20, verse number 4 says, don't make a graven image. But then it goes on to verse number 5, part of that same commandment, thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, nor serve them. nor serve them. That's part of the same commandment. I'm sure that all of us here this morning have served something or someone other than God, and we put something else above God. Now, I don't think the rest of the commandments we have a problem with admitting. You know, yeah, I've broken those commandments. I've stolen, I've lied, I've coveted, I've not always honored my parents, I've not always honored God's day as I should have. And by the way, that makes you a sinner. Sin is the transgression of the law. And the book of Romans tells us that the wages of sin, what we earn for our sin, the paycheck that we earn for sinning, is death, separation from God. We earn eternal separation from God for just breaking one of these Ten Commandments, let alone the other commandments that God has for us. Again, that's not the totality of God's commandments, but just breaking one of these commandments at some point in our lifetime means that we need to be saved and we need to be redeemed. But thankfully, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we can have our condemnation removed, we can have that separation from God removed, and we can be reunited to a relationship with God. And by the way, if you've never done that this morning, I'd encourage you to do that before you leave today. So Exodus chapter 20, we see those famous Ten Commandments. I want you to direct your attention back to verse number 2 of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, chapter 2, or 20, verse number 2 says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. So God said, listen, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of slavery. Here are my Ten Commandments and follow them. But I want you to realize, just because God gave those Ten Commandments, it didn't mean that God was done instructing Israel. Because for the next three chapters, chapters 21, 22, and 23, God is going to give the children of Israel some rules for society. He's going to continue to give them some instructions. He gives them some rules for society. For example, in these three chapters, God's going to give some instruction on what to do about theft. You know, if someone steals from you, God says, these are my rules in dealing with theft. He's going to give some instructions on what to do about liability for one's animals and one's property. He's going to give some instructions how to treat disadvantaged people in society. He's going to give some instructions on what to do about crimes like rape, what to do about murder, what to do about manslaughter, what to do about violent assault. He's going to give some instructions on what to do about justice and money and property. He's going to give some instructions on all of those things. But here's what I want us to point, what I want to point out to you this morning, is that the very first set of instructions, okay, the very first set of instructions, after God gave those Ten Commandments, the very first set of instructions that God gave to the children of Israel is found in our text this morning in Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. And the very first set of instructions are about slavery and freedom. Slavery and freedom. Now, I'm going to take some time this morning, just a couple minutes here, and I just want to talk about slavery. If this was a Sunday night, I think we all know this morning, or the majority of us know this morning. If this was a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, I probably wouldn't bring this up, but I just feel the need to say this. You know, there are some people who will try to blame God or blame the Bible for slavery. There are people out there that think God is to blame. You know, the Bible, they had slaves back in the day. They had slaves in the Bible. The Bible's evil. God's evil because they had slaves. Let me help you out. Anybody who says that has no clue what they're talking about. First off, the Bible is not responsible for slavery. The Bible, if anything, is responsible for the elimination of slavery. I want to point out that God is not instituting slavery here in this passage. Moses is not instituting slavery here in this passage. Slavery was around long before Moses, long before the children of Israel, and God was not instituting slavery here in this passage. What God was doing in this passage was he was regulating slavery. God was providing boundaries and treatment of slaves because that existed back in the day. God made these laws to repress slavery, or at the very least ensure that slaves had certain rights. God was making sure that slaves had certain rights. God wanted to make sure that even the slaves were treated with dignity and with respect. He cared so much about them that, again, the very first set of rights that God lays out after he gives the Ten Commandments were the rights for slaves. Also, what we need to know is that God's form of, quote, slavery, unquote, is far different than what we think of when we think of slavery today. You know, if we were just look at through Exodus chapter 21 and 22, we would find that there were at least three reasons why a Jew might become a slave. First off, they might become a slave because of poverty. They might become a slave because of poverty. You know, if someone was incredibly poor, they would sell their liberty to somebody else. Also, in the case of bankruptcy, a man could become a slave or a servant to his creditors. Then secondly, another reason a person might become a slave, a father might sell his daughter off as a slave or a servant to a home with the intention that she would eventually marry into that home. And that's actually after our text, what takes place after our text. In Exodus chapter 21, verse number 7, it talks about that a father would sell off his daughter as a slave with the intention that she would marry into that family. And then a third reason a Jew might become a slave is if they were a thief and they did not have the means to repay the proper restitution, they would work off their debt as a slave. Now, you know, I've used the word slave several times, but if you know your Bible this morning, you know that God's form of slavery was more or less indentured servitude. It was indentured servitude. They were not slaves in the sense that we think about. They were what we would think of as bondservants, indentured servants. Under God's law for slaves or slavery or for bondservants, slaves or servants, they had certain rights. And not only did they have rights, but all of these forms of slavery were agreed upon. They were arrangements that were made. They were either chosen, they were mutually arranged, or they were prescribed by the law. And then additionally, under God's law for slavery, or for indentured servitude, whatever you would call it, slavery was always of a limited duration. It was always of a limited duration. The idea of lifelong servitude, being forced to serve a cruel master, an oppressive master, with no hope of ever getting out, that's nowhere found in God's laws. That form of slavery did exist in the Bible. It did exist in the Bible. And of course, that form of slavery was practiced. For example, we just read in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 2, that God said he brought them, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, literally out of the house of slavery. And so there was that form of lifelong oppression, hard slavery, that did exist in the Bible. But I want you to notice that form of slavery is found among the heathen nations. It's found among the nations that hated God and had nothing to do with God. But among God's people, among the children of Israel, the slavery or the servitude that did exist was highly regulated. It was highly regulated by God. It was temporary, and it always provided rights, dignity, and respect to the servants. Everybody with me so far? I don't want to lose you. So just to recap, God said, I brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. Here are my Ten Commandments. Here are the rules for society. Here are the rights available to everyone. And the first set of rules I want to discuss are the right rules and the rights for slaves or servants. Now, I'm going to briefly summarize what those rights were, and then we're going to get into them more specifically here in just a bit. But in Exodus chapter 21, in verse number 1, says, now these are the judgments, these are the ordinances or the laws that Moses was supposed to give to the children of Israel. Then it goes on to verse number 2. Look at verse number 2. It says, if thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. Now, did you catch that again? That's very important. Again, God says, if you buy a Hebrew servant, again, we talked about three reasons why someone might buy a servant. God says, if you buy a servant, they will serve you. They will work for you. They will be your servant for 6 years. And then after 6 years, six full years, in the seventh year, so 6 years in one day, that servant, that slave will be set free and he'll owe you nothing anymore. He'll owe you nothing. Now, did you see that? God is regulating slavery here. He said slavery is always of a limited duration. 6 years of work, he's free to go. He owes you nothing. He doesn't owe you any more allegiance. He doesn't owe you any more money. He's free to go, no strings attached. But then we get to verses 5 and 6. And verses 5 and 6 are a little bit interesting. Something interesting God brings up. In verses 5 and 6, God said, hypothetically, there is a chance that if a servant served his master for 6 years, that when that seventh year came around and he had the opportunity to go free, there is a chance that that servant might want to decline his freedom. That servant might want to forego his right for freedom. You know, I don't want to go out. I don't want to leave my master. I'd rather give up my right to freedom. I'd rather give up my life, my right to go live my life however I want. And I'd rather give up my right to do my own thing. I'd rather give up my right to live my life the way I want to live. I'm going to give up my freedom to continue serving my master. Now, some of you might be wondering, why would someone even consider doing that? Why would someone even consider giving up their right for freedom to remain faithful to their master? Why would someone decline their right to be free? Why would someone decline the right to live however they want to live? Why would someone give that up? And you say, you know what? I think I'm going to stay as a servant. Why would somebody say that? You know, I think I'd rather remain a slave. I think I'd rather remain a servant than to exercise my freedom. Well, we're going to look at that this morning. But I want you to understand something, that there is a spiritual picture here in this passage that I believe God wants us to see. God didn't just include these verses so that we can know the instructions that God gave Moses to give to the children of Israel. No, God gave us this passage for you and I to learn something from this morning. So what is it that God's trying to teach us? I see in this passage that God is illustrating for us our need to choose faithfulness over freedom. Amen. Faithfulness over freedom. Let me say that again. God is illustrating for us our need to choose faithfulness to Him over freedom from Him. Amen. I don't know if you know this or not, but the devil will try to tell you that freedom is where it's at. Your flesh will try to tell you that freedom from God is where it's at. Freedom to live however you want to live, that's where it's at. Your sinful nature will try to tell you freedom, independence from God is where life really is. You don't want to be confined by those rules. You don't want to be confined by that church. You don't want to be confined by God's commandments. You don't want to have to follow that Bible. You don't want to have to go to church. You don't want to live morally. You don't have to be saved. The devil will tell you, your flesh will tell you, your sinful nature will tell you, social media will tell you, Hollywood will tell you, the world will tell you, if you want to experience what life is really about, then you have to be free. You have to be free from God. And I want you to know, if you want to know what life is all about, freedom from God is not where it's at. It's not where it's at. Listen, the world will tell you, if you want to experience true happiness, if you want to experience true fulfillment, if you want to really have fun, if you really want to know what you're looking for in life, they'll say, then you need freedom from God. Freedom from God, freedom from His Word, freedom from the church, freedom to be whoever you want to be, freedom to live however you want to live, freedom from a commitment of God, freedom from a commitment to living a Christian life, freedom from responsibility to God. What you really want, what you really need is freedom, they'll tell you. Can I tell you something this morning? God is looking for some people to say, I don't want my freedom. I don't want my freedom from God. I don't know about you, but my flesh needs to be told what to do. I don't know about you, but I need someone to provide some structure to my life. I need someone to set some boundaries for my life. But most importantly, I found someone. I found somebody who loves me. Somebody who cares for me. Somebody who looks out for me. Somebody who has protected me. Somebody who has invested in me. And if you're saved here this morning, you have too. And God wants you to say this morning, I don't care about my freedom. I'm not leaving Him. I'm not leaving Him. The idea I hope to get across to us this morning is that God wants us to choose freedom or faithfulness to Him over freedom from Him. God wants us to choose faithfulness to Him over freedom from Him. Well, that brings up a couple questions. Why would somebody choose faithfulness over freedom? Why should you? Why should I choose to submit our lives to serving God over the freedom we can have over our lives if we wanted to? Here's another question. For how long should we serve God? How long should we surrender our lives to the will of God? And a final question I want us to look at this morning is, what does that even look like? What does that even mean? What does it mean to choose faithfulness over freedom? Well, I hope to answer all those questions for you this morning. From this passage of Scripture, I want us to look at three reasons why you and I should choose faithfulness to God over freedom from Him. So the first thing I want us to look at this morning is quite simple. Why should we choose faithfulness to Him over freedom from Him? Well, first off, we should choose faithfulness to Him over freedom from Him, because number one, we have an incredible master. We have an incredible master. If you will look back with me in our text in verses 1, 2, and then we'll skip down to verse number 4. Exodus chapter 21, verse number 1. It says, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve thee, and then the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. Verse number 4. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife of her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. So why would somebody, why should you and I choose faithfulness over freedom? Well, first off, because we have an incredible master. I want us to notice three things about the master described in this text here in verses 1 through 6. First off, would you notice with me, the master described in these verses makes an eager pursuit. He makes an eager pursuit. Verse number 2 starts off by telling us, if someone were to go out and buy a Hebrew servant. In other words, if you will go out on your own will and buy a servant. You know, I told you some reasons earlier why someone might go out and buy a slave or buy a servant. Of course, some reasons, they were broke. They had no money. They were a thief. They had a debt to repay and they couldn't do it. They were looking for a way into a family. You know, here we are talking about that first group of people. You know, it says if you buy a Hebrew servant, if you see someone who is broke, if you see someone who is poor, if you see someone who has nothing of value in his life, but you pursue him anyway, God says, this is the kind of master that I'm speaking about. I'm talking about someone who has compassion. I'm talking about someone who has no ulterior motive. I'm talking about someone who sees someone for who they are, poor, broke, unable to take care of themselves, unable to pay their debts, unable to provide themselves. If there is a master who sees someone like that and says, you know what, I'll take him anyway. God says, this is the master that I'm talking about. Secondly, we notice with me, not only did this master in this passage make an eager pursuit, but secondly, he's also described by making an expensive purchase. He made an expensive purchase. Again, verse number 2 starts off, if thou buy, in Hebrew, servant. You say, Brother Josh, how much did it cost to buy a Hebrew servant? You know, I wish I could tell you. That was a question I had, and I tried to do some research, and I couldn't find anything on it. Trust me, I had the same question. But I can tell you this. It cost them a great price. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, first off, if you bought a servant, as I already said, you were responsible for paying that man's debt. If that man incurred a bunch of debt, and you bought him as your servant, that was now your debt to pay. But then you also understand there was also an initial price that they had to pay for buying the servant. But then that was just the tip of the iceberg, because then for the next 6 years, you would have to pay for everything that person needed to survive. Yeah. It's like raising kids. You know, you have a kid, then you just are constantly paying for things for your children as they grow up. So for the next 6 years, you paid for whatever the person needed to survive. But you understand it wasn't just the initial payment for the servant. It wasn't just taking upon all of his debt. But then you paid for everything he needed to live as well. And that actually leads to our third description of this master described in this passage. Not only did he make an eager pursuit of his servant, not only did he make an expensive purchase of his servant, but he also provided extensive provisions for his servant. Think about this. Some of the obvious provisions that would be the responsibility of a master for his slave. First off, the master would be responsible for providing the servant with shelter. He'd have to give him a place to live. Then also, the master would provide for the servant his meals. He'd have to give him some food, adequate food he'd have to supply him with. But then notice from me something else that the master would normally do. Look at verse number 4. He would also supply them with family. The first part of verse number 4 says, if his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons and daughters. So from verse number 3, we see that sometimes the person, when he was bought as a slave, he would be married. And then other times, you'd buy a servant, and the man would be single. And if that was the case, the master would provide that servant with a wife. And then that servant and his new wife would go and have children. He would have a family. He would provide the servant with a family. But that's not all he would supply him with. He would supply him with protection. He would bring value to his life. And let me just stop for a second, throw this out there. This, again, was God's vision for slave owners. This was their treatment of their slaves that God said. Again, anybody who wants to blame God or blame the Bible for cruel slavery has no idea what they're talking about. This passage describes an incredible master. And I'm sure you've already made the connection already. But we here this morning, if you're saved, you have an incredible master. Why should we give up our right to live independently from our master? Because he's an incredible master. He's made an eager pursuit of us. When we were poor, when we were broke, when we were unable to pay our debt of our sin, when we could not provide for ourselves, when we brought nothing to the table, when we had nothing to offer God, when we were yet sinners, Romans 5 tells us, when we were enemies of God, when we were enmity with God, when we had no hope, when we had no life, when we had nothing to live for, he saw some potential in us. He saw some potential in us when nobody else would and when nobody else could, out of his great compassion and with no ulterior motive. God commended, he demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, what did he do? He paid an extensive price. He sent his son Christ to die for us. We are bought with a price. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18 says, for much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received from by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were not purchased by corruptible things like silver and gold. The cost of our redemption was a lot more than just money. The cost of our redemption was not money. The cost of our redemption was not baptism. The cost of our redemption was not good works. The cost of our redemption was not religion. It was not church attendance. No, our redemption cost much more than that. Our redemption, the price of our redemption, was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He pursued us. He paid a great price for us. And then he's given us, if you're saved, incredible provisions. He brought us into his family. He's given us a new family. You see, with God as your master, you don't have to worry about provision. My God will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. With God as your master, you can be supplied with adequate food. He will supply you with adequate food from the word of God. You won't go hungry with God as your master. He'll bring value to your life. He'll give you a purpose for a living. Listen, you may not be rich, but you'll have an eternal fortune. Can I help you out? You will not find a better master than God. Let me also say this. You will not make a better master for yourself than God. Listen, it's not just sinful to not serve God. It's foolish to not serve God. When you have a master like that, why would you leave him? Why would you want to live independently from him? Why would you want to say, you know what? I'm going to go out free. Listen, I don't care about what the devil says. I don't care what my flesh says. I don't care what the world says. When you have a master like that, why would you be counting down the days until your freedom? If you have a master like that, why would you be counting down the hours until after church where you can be free from him again and do whatever you want to do? Why would you be counting down the hours until Monday so you don't have to go to church again for another couple of days? Young person, why would you be counting down the years from when you can get out from underneath your parents where they will no longer have to make you come to church and you can have your freedom? Listen, with a master like that, why would you want freedom from him? Why would you want freedom from him? With a God who pursued you, with a God who paid a great price for you, and who provides a life and value and purpose, why would you want freedom from him? Let me also add that if you're not saved this morning, why would you not want a God like that to be your master, to be your God? Why try to be our own master when we could be his servant? When we could be a servant of our incredible master? The first reason we looked at why we should choose faithfulness to God over freedom from God is because, number one, we have an incredible master. But let me give you a second thing to think about this morning. A second reason we should choose faithfulness over freedom is because we have a compelling motivation, or we should have at least a compelling motivation. Look with me, if you will, back at verses 3 through 5. Verse number 3. It says, if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Secondly, this morning, I want us to see that we should choose faithfulness to God over freedom from God because we should have a compelling motivation. Listen, if you've been genuinely saved, you should be compelled to serve and live for your God. Listen, I understand why the world wants to keep their freedom. I understand why the world wants independence, freedom from God. Do you know why the world wants freedom and independence from God? It's because they've never been saved. It's because they've never experienced what it's like to be bought by God. They don't know what it's like to be a part of God's family. They don't know what it's like to attend a house of God and be fed with the bread of life. They don't understand what it's like to have God as their master. They don't know what it's like to serve him for 6 years. They've never experienced the blessings and the provision and the providence and the power of God in their lives because they've never been saved. Listen, I completely understand why the world would want freedom and independence from God. And I understand fully why they would look at someone and say, do you really want to do that? Do you really want to go to church all the time? Or don't you want to be free? You know, I can understand why the world would say, don't you wish you were free from having to go to church? I can understand why the world would say, don't you wish you were free from having to give tithes and offerings? I mean, think of all the stuff you could buy if you were free from giving tithes and offerings. Don't you wish you could skip those revival meetings and just stay home on a Monday night or a Tuesday night? Don't you wish you could go out partying with us? Don't you wish you could go out partying with us? Don't you wish you could have your freedom? Listen, I completely understand why a lost person would say that, because they don't know any better. They've never been bought. They've never experienced God as their master. And by the way, they do look at you like that. They look at you as a slave to your religion. But that's because they've never been saved. What they don't know is they don't know how great it is to be saved. They don't know how great it is to be a bondservant of God. Many of the New Testament writers happily wrote that they were bondservants. They were slaves to God. But listen, I understand why the world would say that. I understand why the world would say, that's crazy that you would willingly be a bondservant, a slave to God. Why would you want to do that? Listen, I understand why the world would take that opinion. But for the child of God, for someone who is truly saved, for them to want freedom from God, listen, it makes no sense. It makes absolutely no sense. By the way, let me say this. You can still be saved and still want freedom from God and still live in freedom from God. You can be saved. There are Christians who are saved, but they have chosen freedom over faithfulness. According to these verses, I see two things that should compel the child of God to forgo their freedom, their independence from God. The first one has to do with a sensible decision. A sensible decision. Look, if you're a child of God, you shouldn't want your freedom from God because it just doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. Let me direct you back to verses 3 and 4, then hopefully I can explain what I'm talking about. Verse number 3 again. It says, if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. And if he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his masters have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. You know what should compel? You know what should motivate the child of God to forgo their independence from God? Because it would make no sense to do so. Let me see if I can explain this. At the end of six years of service to their master, the servant had the choice to be free. He had the choice to be free. If he wanted to leave, he could leave. No strings attached. Owe the master nothing. He can take off. He can leave. Except there was one rule. There was one rule. Listen, you can leave. You can leave, but you can have your freedom. But just remember this one thing. The only thing you can take from the master's house is what you showed up with in the first place. That's it. Listen, here was the rule. If you showed up with nothing, when the master bought you, if you showed up with nothing and you wanted to be free, you can leave, but you left with nothing. You don't get to take anything that the master has given you while you were a servant of his. You don't get to take any. Listen, if you showed up single and the master gave you a wife, after those 6 years, if you wanted your freedom, you could go, but you left your wife there. If you had children, you could go. You can go be free, but those children, they didn't go with you. You didn't take any of the blessings with you if you went out free. You didn't get to take any food, right? You didn't get to take any food. You didn't get to take any of the blessings. You can leave, but you will only leave with what you showed up with. That was the one rule. If you showed up with nothing, you leave with nothing. Can I say this? It's the same in the Christian life. Listen, if you want freedom from God, if you're saved here this morning, and you want to be independent from God, if you want to go live in sin, go back out in the world, live in sin, you can do that, and no one's going to stop you. Listen, God's a gentleman. He's not going to stop anybody if they want to do that. But know this. If you choose freedom from God, if you choose to live the life the way you want to live, if you choose to live in sin, you don't get to take the blessings of God with you. You don't get to take the blessings of God with you when you go. Did you hear me? You can choose freedom from God. You can go back to a life of sin that God has saved you out of, but know this, you're not taking the blessings of God with you. See, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense to me. Because if you're saved, you know what it was like before you got saved. You know what it was like to be poor. You know what it was like to have the emptiness in your life, the emptiness of sin. You know the destruction that a life of sin caused you in your life. And you know what it was like when you try to be your own God. You know what it was like when you try to navigate life on your own without God. That's why you got saved. That's why you got saved. You got saved because you were nothing. And if you've been saved, God has changed your life and made you something. Why throw off everything good that God has given you, everything good he has done for you, and say, you know what, I think I'll take my freedom from him. I think I'm going to leave my master. I think I'm going to take my freedom. Why say, thank you for saving me. Thank you for taking me in when nobody else will. Thanks for the 6 years. Thanks for the protections. Thanks for the provisions. Thanks for paying a great price. Thanks for investing in me. Thanks for all the blessings you've given me, God, but I don't need them anymore. I got this. I think I'm going to go give life another try. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense for a child of God to want their freedom from their master. But unfortunately, it happens. And it happens quite often. I think it would do us all good to just reflect every now and then on who we were like before we got saved. You know, maybe if we reflected more on who we were and what God has done for us and in us, it would help us to make the sensible decision to say, you know what, I'm going to keep serving God. I'm not going to go out there and try the world. I'm not going to go out there and try sin. I'm going to keep serving God because I remember what it was like before I got saved. And you know, the next time we're tempted to think, I don't need church. The next time we're tempted to think, I don't need to pray. I don't need the house of God. I don't need the family of God. I can do this all on my own. It might do us good to think of what we were or where we would be if God had not brought us and brought us into his family. Had God not saved you, had God not bought you, taken you in, I want you to think, where would you be? Where would your family be? Because if you're saved and you choose to go back out into the world, listen, you're not going to be able to take those blessings that God has given you with you. Listen, if you want freedom from God, you can have it. God's not going to stop you. But if you want freedom from God, you will leave exactly with what you took when God bought you in and brought you in. All of that emptiness that you had before you were saved, all of those addictions that you struggled with before you got saved, the lack of peace, the feeling of unsatisfaction, feeling like you have no value and purpose, all of those things that you had before you were saved, you're going to take them all back. But now you can add on top of that, if you're saved, the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the chastisement of God. Listen, that doesn't make much sense to me. Why would someone want their independence from God? Why would a child of God, someone who is saved, want to live independently from God and not serve Him? We should have a compelling motivation to choose faithfulness over freedom because it's the sensible decision. But then second, let me give you this. Secondly, we should feel compelled and motivated to choose faithfulness over freedom. We should because we have a love for our master. We have a love for our master. Look at verse number 5. It says, "And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free." Listen, what would compel someone? What would motivate a servant? What would motivate a slave to not take their freedom? If they had the opportunity to go free, what would compel a servant not to take that freedom? Because they love their master. Because they love their master. Why would someone who has spent 6 years serving a man, why would someone who has spent 6 years tending the need of a man, and then when he says, okay, you're free to go, says, you know what? I will not go out free. What would compel a person to do that? I'll tell you what will. A love of their master. A love for their master. Can I help you out here? Not a love for the food. Not a love for the food that the master's given him. Not a love for the house that the master's let him live in. Not a love for the environment that he had gotten used to. And not a love for the other servants that the master had, but a love for the master himself. That is the only thing that will keep a person from taking their freedom. You know what will keep you serving God even though you have the choice to quit? It's a love for God. A love for your master. Listen, not a love for church. Not a love for the family of God. Not a love for the blessings of God. Listen, many people have had those things and they still left church. I truly believe that there are many people who have loved their church family. There are many people who have loved their pastor. There are many people who enjoyed the atmosphere of church, but they still left church. Why'd they do that? Because they didn't have a love for their master. It's because it's not that my love for church that compels me to keep serving God. It's my love for God himself that motivates me to keep serving God. Well, let me answer this question. How do you cultivate a love of God? Well, it's just like any other relationship. You spend time with him. You talk with him, and he talks with you. That's how a love of God is cultivated. Listen, if you don't have that love for God, if you don't cultivate that love for God in your life, then when freedom presents itself, when the devil tempts you and you've glossed over the sensible part of your freedom, what's going to keep you serving God? Listen, if you don't have that love for God and you're not thinking sensibly, what will motivate you to keep serving God? The answer is nothing. The answer is nothing. Now listen, that doesn't mean that you're going to quit church. You can still go to church and still have freedom from God. But that does mean that you'll stop serving him like you should. What's going to keep you serving God? It's not, do I love my church? It's not, do I love my pastor? It's, do I love him? Amen. Do I love him? What's going to keep you serving God? It's a love for God. This man said, I love my master. Listen, I love my master, and I love the life that my master has given me. I love my wife. I love my children. I have the opportunity to be free. But you know what? I've thought about it. I will not go out free. I will not go out free. Why choose faithfulness over freedom? Well, because we have an incredible master. And also because we have a compelling motivation. But let me give you a final thing to think about this morning. A third reason you should choose faithfulness to God over freedom from God is because you should not be ashamed of his identifying mark. You should not be ashamed of his identifying mark. Look at verses 5 and 6. Exodus chapter 21, verse number 5. It says, "And if a servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free." Verse 6. "Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." A third and final reason for us today of why we should choose faithfulness to God over the ability to live independently from God is because we should not be ashamed of his identifying mark. Now, I labeled that point that way because I was trying to keep the points parallel, but let me explain what I meant by that. We should forego our right to live however we want to live and to serve God himself instead because it's a great honor to be a servant of God. Well, why should we not go and live however we want to live? Because it's a great honor to be a servant of God. I want you to understand the process of what took place here in verse number 6. If a person was a servant, if a person was a slave to someone for 6 years, after those 6 years, again, we already went over this, he could leave if he wanted to leave. But if he said, I love my master, I love the life he's given me, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free, he didn't have to. But It wasn't as if he could just say, you know what, I'm staying, and that was that. No, there was a process. You see, if after 6 years, if you were serious about forfeiting your right to freedom, if you came to the conclusion that you would prefer to remain a servant, you would have to go to the judges and tell them. You go to the judges, you say, I want to continue to be my master's servant. And then the master, get this now, the master would take your ear and he would stick it up to a door or to a doorpost, and he would take an awl and he would hammer it through your ear, marking you as one of his. He would mark you as one of his. Someone could look at your ear. Someone could look at your ear and see that mark in your ear and say, you know what? That's a servant who decided to stay with his master. Let me ask you this morning, are you so serious about serving God that you're willing to be marked by God? You know, many people don't serve God because they're unwilling to allow God to mark them as one of his. They're too ashamed to identify themselves as a child of God, as Brother Chad sang about today. Notice with me, once a servant decided, I will not go out free, he had to declare it publicly. He had to declare it publicly. He had to go down to the courthouse. He had to go out in public. He had to make it known to everyone, I am refusing my freedom. I am going to stay serving my master. Listen, they didn't get to remain in the master's house in secret. They didn't get to remain as a secret servant for the master. They didn't get to hide their identity from everybody. They didn't get to continue as servants in a witness protection program. No, they had to declare it publicly. Most people are okay serving God as long as they can do it in private. Most people will reject their freedom. Most people will reject their independence from God if they could keep that to themselves. You know, but that's not what God wants for us. God doesn't want you to be a secret servant of his. He wants to mark you so that everybody will know that you belong to his. For many people, sadly, this is where it ends. This is where it ends. You know, for many people, this is the deciding factor. I truly believe there are many people who say, you know what, I love my master, I love God, I love the life he has given me, but if everybody else has to know, I'll just leave. I'm not going to serve God. I'm not going to serve God in public. I don't want anybody else to know that I'm a servant of God. If I have to be marked, if I have to identify, if I have to testify in public, I'll just do my own thing. I'll just do my own thing. Do you understand how foolish that would be for a servant to say that? Listen, the servant who had nothing, he was taken in, he had nothing, he was broke, he was given a life, he was given a home, he was given a family, he was given provision, and then when the decision came to go or stay, he said, you know what, I'd like to keep serving you, but if I can't do it in secret, see you later. You know, if the master said, listen, you'll either go down to the courthouse and take this mark or you're out on your own, it's your choice, and the servant says, you know what, I think I'll just go. I can't even understand that, why someone would do that. Man, pride keeps us from serving God, doesn't it? We're ashamed of our master sometimes. Listen, we can be bold in a lot of things. You know, I was thinking about this. This is so sad. People go out in Walmart and be bold in what they identify as. They'll identify as transgender. They'll identify as a hater of God, a Satan worshiper. They'll identify as all kind of crazy things. But Christians are afraid to identify as a servant of their master. Listen, we're bold in a lot of things, but when it comes to giving out a track, no thanks, I'll just take my freedom. I'll just take my freedom. I don't want to be a servant. We're bold in a lot of things. When it comes to giving out a track, when it comes to singing in church, we'll say, you know what, I think I'll just go out free. Listen, it shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't be ashamed to declare our master publicly. Then secondly, notice with me a second thing here. Secondly, would you notice with me the obvious pain? The obvious pain of being a servant of God or being a servant of the master. When the master and his servant went before the judges, the master would turn to the servant and say, okay, now give me your ear. Okay, now I've never had my ears pierced, so I can't speak to this, but I can imagine having your ear held up to a door or a doorpost and a guy taking an awl and a hammer and hammering through your ear. I'd imagine that'd be pretty painful. I would imagine that would be pretty painful. And can I tell you this? Serving God can be painful. Serving God can be painful. Many people, many Christians, have lost friends over serving God. Many Christians have strained relationships with their relatives because they decided to be servants of God. Some places won't hire you because you would rather serve God than work on Sundays. But I'm here to tell you this morning, serving God is worth all the pain. Serving God is worth all the pain. Taking the mark is worth it. Why? Well, because lastly, notice with me, not only the public decoration, not only the obvious pain, but the permanency of ownership. The permanency of ownership. Look at that last phrase in verse number 6. It says, and he shall serve him forever. Picture this with me for just a minute, and we'll make some application. We'll be done. The servant served his master for 6 years. Okay? His master gave him a wife. They've had a couple children. Let's try and make this a real illustration here. Let's say you have a servant. A master bought this servant. He became his servant for 6 years. The master gave this man a wife. He was single. He said, here, marry her. They have a couple children. In those 6 years, let's say they have a 5-year-old. They have a 2-year-old. Okay, and so the mother has her little children. And that 6th year comes up. The end of that 6 years is up. And it's that 7th year. And so the master, or the servant, now has the opportunity to go free. And so you have this mother. She takes her 2 little children. And she gathers them together and says, pray that daddy will come home. Pray that daddy will come home. Of course, the children, they're curious and say, what do you mean? Of course, dad is coming home. No, kids, you don't understand. According to the law, he's worked his 6 years. He is not obligated to stay any longer. What are you talking about? He's our daddy. He's your husband. Of course he's going to come back. Listen, it doesn't matter. He's free to go. That's what the law says. He's served his 6 years. He's free to go. If he'd rather have something else, he can go. If he'd rather do something else with his life, he can. If he'd rather go be with another woman, he can. Let me ask you, what should that man do in that situation? What should that servant do? You say, well, Brother Josh, it's obvious. The man should do the right thing. He should go take that mark and go back to his family. And you know what? You're right. That is what he should do. But unfortunately, pastor gets up here every week. He studies. He tells us from the Word of God the right thing that we ought to do. And many of us walk out there and do whatever we want to do. And he has to watch that. And he has to watch that. For one reason or another, you have to believe that not every man took that mark. Not every man went back to his wife. Not every man went back to his children. Not every man went back to his master. But here's the great part. If the servant would just humble himself, if he would just go down to the courthouse, take that mark, the Bible says that he became the master's servant forever. When the man walked back to his home and he saw his wife, and his wife saw that mark in his ear, she knew her husband had agreed to serve his master forever. That mark demonstrated commitment. That mark demonstrated permanency. That mark demonstrated an identity identifying with her master. That mark says was the servant saying, I am my master's servant, and I am going to be his servant forever. You know, by the way, I had to just throw this in there. The hammering of an awl into the wood of a door or of a doorpost, how can this not remind you of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross? He took God's mark. He took our mark to identify with us. He was willing to be marked for God. He was willing to be marked with us. Shame on us for not being willing to be marked for him. You know, identify as a servant of his. You know, I hope I've gotten across to you this morning that God wants us to choose freedom or faithfulness over freedom. We looked at 3 reasons. Because we have an incredible master. Because we have a compelling motivation. And because we are willing to receive his identifying mark. But what do we take away from this message this morning? And we'll be done. As always, first off, let me address those who might be listening either here or online who are not saved. Listen, if you're listening there this morning, God is not, and you're not saved, God is not your master. I want that to sink in. If you're not saved this morning, God's not your master, but he wants to be. And all of us who are saved here this morning will gladly testify, listen, he is an incredible master. And he is pursuing you eagerly. That's why you're listening to this message. He wants you to be saved. Oh, and he knows who you are. He knows what you are like. He knows what you've done. He knows that you're a sinner. He knows that you're an enemy of his. But he was willing to pay the ultimate price for you anyway. He sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. If you will accept the gospel, if you will accept the gospel as the Bible outlines and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, I promise you this morning, he will save you. He will take you in. And he'll not just give you eternal life. He will give you abundant life in this life as well. If you're not saved here this morning, if you don't know if you're on your way to heaven, if you don't know if you have peace between you and God, here in just a few minutes, we're going to have a verse of invitation. And I'd encourage you to come down front and tell someone, I'd like to know more about being saved. We'd be honored to show you from the scriptures how you can be saved, how heaven can be your home, and how God can be your father and your master. Listen, isn't it time if you're not saved? Isn't it time to stop living your life for yourself? Isn't it time to find a master? I invite you to do that this morning. But then secondly, for the rest of the time I have, I want to speak to those of us who are saved here this morning. My question for us is this. This past week, have you chosen freedom or faithfulness? Have you chosen freedom or faithfulness? Maybe you're here this morning, and if you're being honest with yourself, you would say, I'm saved, but I've been living independently from my God. I've been living in freedom from God. If that's you this morning, today would be a good day to say, God, I'm sorry that I've been living this way, and it doesn't make any sense, and of course, the results of my life right now are predictable. God, would you help me to get back to loving you like I should, so that I would be compelled to live and serve you like I should? You know, maybe you're here this morning, or maybe you're a young person, or I guess an older person, but you're counting down the days. You're counting down the years or the hours until you can have freedom from God again. Listen, that's not a good attitude to have. Remember, if you leave God, if you leave him behind, you leave behind his blessings as well. You know, if that's in your heart this morning, if you're sitting there saying, I can't wait to live out my freedom. I can't wait to be independent from God again. Listen, you ought to hit the altar this morning and say, God, I've been thinking this way, and I've been wanting to be my own master. Help me to realize that freedom is not all that I think it's going to be. Let me ask you another question. Are you ashamed of your Savior? Are you ashamed of your master? Are you ashamed to hand out a tract to someone, to identify yourself as a child of God? Have you been trying to live for God in secret? Let me tell you this morning, God wants to put his mark on you. He wants other people to know that you're one of his servants. Let me tell you this morning, God wants to put his mark on you. God wants everybody to know that you're one of his. Don't be ashamed of your master. Can I say this in conclusion this morning? The devil overrates freedom. He overrates our freedom from God. Your flesh overrates freedom from God. But God is looking for some people this morning who says, I love my master, and I'm going to serve him. I will not go out free. Let me ask you one more time. What's going to be in your life? Freedom or faithfulness? Stand with me if you would.